Welcome to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier and Bruce Pagano, and this is Theology for Everyone. Welcome back to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier and Bruce Pagano.
Hey, what's up?
And today we are continuing our James series, part 27. I don't know how many parts there are.
Yeah, I don't know how many there will be, but we're definitely on part...
Five. All right, cool.
Like episode 20, I think, of the season.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So, yeah, we're going through chapter 3. The tongue is a fire.
Yeah.
At least that's what the NASB 2020 says.
Yeah, I looked it up in the CSB, and it says controlling the tongue. And in the NT Wright Kingdom New Testament, it says... Taming the tongue. What did you say?
The tongue is a fire.
It's a fire. Okay. So.
Yeah. Interesting. Which I always think about like the passage of them being in the upper room with tongues of fire on their head.
Yeah.
I don't think it has any correlation probably.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So. Anyway. Yeah. So this episode should be fire.
Fire. Good one.
Tongue is fire. Yeah. But before that. I think we're just drinking our staple
Woodford. Yep, out of our Kentucky Derby Woodford bottle.
I don't know why. It just seems like it tastes different.
Yeah, maybe I don't like. I'm pretty sure it's just. I think I asked the guy, and he was like, "It's just a label. It's just a new label for the Derby."
Yeah. Oh,
okay. I do want to acknowledge we are recording on Memorial Day, and Memorial Day is to honor those who have sacrificed their life. For the betterment of this country and freedoms. And so I do just want to say thanks to those who laid down their lives. I have some brothers and sisters in the military that did.
Yeah.
And this day is a day to honor and remember them.
Yeah.
As opposed to Veterans Day, which is in November and is a day to honor veterans who are actively serving or alive or retired or separated. Time to honor them. The alive ones. So
cool. Happy Memorial Day for sure. I had to work today, but
I had one session today.
Nice.
Definitely,
you know, and war, man, like how different is it now from World War One to World War Two to Vietnam?
Have you seen have you guys watched the Death on the Nile? That's a Agatha Christie remake, but they remade it recently with like Gal Gadot and it's the only actress or actor that I know that's in it.
Yeah.
I've seen the other ones, but I just can't place them. They open with a scene from World War One, I think.
Oh, wow.
And it's the whole trench warfare and like gassing each other and like,
wow.
Yeah. And it just like insane, like just insanity, the way that they used to fight wars.
Oh, yeah. That whole thing. I mean, now, you literally could just do it from your computer at home.
In a secured location.
For sure. I don't think,
like Captain So-and-So is on his laptop at us watching, you know, Friends reruns. Boop. Bomb.
Yeah, right.
But, yeah, I have a friend that flies drones and a couple of friends that fly drones and, it's a job. It's a hard job.
Yeah.
It is it'll mess you up.
Oh, for sure.
Yep.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, we definitely appreciate, you know, all of the, well, what do you call people who have died
in them? Those who've sacrificed.
Okay. We definitely appreciate those who have sacrificed. And there's so many families.
Paid the ultimate price.
Yeah. There's so many families that are like, oh, yeah, my great-great-grandfather was in World War One and things like that. Like,
but then, I mean, even closer than that, there's so many families right now that are alive that don't have husbands and moms and dads and wives. And
totally.
Because of September 11th and the global war on terror and the Iraqi freedom. Iraqi freedom. And and that's like... 10 years ago, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
I mean, we actually just last year we lost during the evacuation of Afghanistan, we lost people, you know.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that was a big deal. I remember all that. Yeah, so, very interesting.
Yep.
Yeah.
So I'm congested. Like, we're not sick, I think, but I just feel like crap, and I sound different, and my nose is clogged, and
everyone's
I'm going to try not to, like, sniff into the mic.
Yeah, everyone's kind of doing that right now.
Yeah.
So, I think me too, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, you know, that's how spring is, I guess.
Anything new?
You know, today I got up to 405 pounds on the deadlift. It felt really good.
Is that a PR, or is that just you haven't done that since you lost 100
so pounds? When I was 400 pounds, I deadlifted 450 pounds.
Oh, okay.
And then as I lost 107 pounds, my deadlift slowly went down to the point where, like, 300.
Which does your coach say, like, that's normal? Like, you're losing.
Yeah,
like,
I mean, you lose mass while you're losing weight. Like, that definitely happens. Because, like, let's say, like, at 400 pounds, let's say I'm 150 pounds of muscle, let's say.
Oh, yeah.
Well, now that I'm down 107, I'm down to, like, 127 pounds of muscle. So, like, I just can't lift like I was before because I lost all that mass. But it's the first time I've hit anything over 350 since losing the weight. Like, because I lost the weight and I was, like, deadlifting, like, 325, 330. And that was really hard. I couldn't even get it. And today, 405 went up super quick. It felt really good. But then I did 455, which would have been a PR. And I got it to my knees, but I couldn't just get it all the way up.
But that's promising that you're over 400.
Yeah, now that I'm over. So the goal is.
Because some of that's mental, right? Like
A little bit. One thing that, like, it always freaks me out is, like, I'm unfortunate to where, like, my Instagram algorithm sends me all these videos of guys getting hurt while lifting weights.
Oh.
And I can't, it's one of the things where you can't look away.
Right.
Like some guy,
devastating.
Like you watch, like, a guy will deadlift and he'll lock out and be like, yeah. And then you'll watch his bicep tear.
Ugh.
And then he's like, oh, my arm, you know, and you're like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Like, I don't want that. And, like, literally one of my teammates just recently tore his bicep, like, recently.
Ugh.
My coach has torn, I think, one of his biceps and both of his quads, you know, and just things like that where I'm like, that's why I'm worried. I don't want to tear anything.
Right.
And it's just so, it's scary because, like, people in the strongman community are like, oh, you'll tear something at some point. And I'm like, yeah, I really don't want to. Like,
right.
If
there's a way not to.
I'm like, I'm not going to make money from this sport, probably. I mean, maybe I will, but, like, probably not. But I do have to pay for medical bills.
Right.
You know, like, so
right.
I would like to not tear anything. So far, so good, but I'm overly cautious, which my coach doesn't necessarily like, but he's helped me through it at least. Like,
you're not necessarily trying to do it professionally. If it happened, you're like, oh, sweet.
Right.
But it's not like you're like he's trying to get his pro card, and you're like, if I could get my pro card, that'd be really cool.
I mean, he has it now, but I asked my doctor about it. I'm like, I really don't want to tear anything. And my doctor was like, if you're using the proper lifting techniques, you shouldn't tear anything.
Right.
And I'm like, okay, that makes me
feel good. And stepping up your weights appropriately.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the thing is, like, so a lot of times, not saying this is for my coach because it's not, but, like, a lot of these professional athletes, because they're taking steroids and all these extra drugs, they are lifting super heavy weights.
Way past their
means,
right?
But their body is not, like, really supposed to do that. And they do tear a lot of things.
So, like, when you got up to the 450 up to your knees and you were like, nope.
Mm-hmm.
If you'd have tried to push through it, now you're risking.
Potentially. Yeah.
Like, hurting yourself.
Yeah. And then that's the thing is, like, I know my limit. Even though, like, people want to push me further, I'm like, no, that, like, I started feeling pain in that moment. And some people are like, push through the pain.
It's like, that's how you rip things.
Yeah. And I'm like, I'm going to try as much as I can to push through the pain, but only to a certain limit.
Right. That's good.
Yeah. It was cool. I mean, the bar was still bending by the time I was lifting it. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, pretty good.
I always imagine, like, that steel bar snapping in the middle. like just like brack.
Yeah, yeah,
and then like it has, shooting through your chin.
Yeah. Oh, dude, yeah.
Like
some people, that's happened when you'll
are you see serious?
Them, yeah, you'll see them squat and they go to like they go down, they start going up, and the bar breaks in half, and like the weights fall to either side of them. Like,
how bad do they get hurt?
I don't think so. Maybe.
Like I can't imagine a steel bar snapping on your shoulders. Oof. Feels good.
No.
So I don't squat or anything. The last thing I squatted was Hazel when she was like 4 and I had to pick her up and wear her on my back while we're in 3 and a half. We were in the UK and
yeah,
I had to pick her up. But she was like 40 pounds, maybe.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Like that's the last thing I squatted.
Yeah. Yep, no, for sure. Yeah. So anyway,
I take that back. I was squatting 50-pound bags of sand of quickcrete cement.
Oh.
So
when what was that?
When we were fixing the fence, but then also I had like some leftover bags that I had to return.
Yeah.
And they were on my garage floor, and I had to move 8 of them. That's 200 pounds. I did not move 8 of them at the same time.
Yeah, right. How much do they weigh?
1, 2, that's 400 pounds.
Yeah, they weigh, that's how much.
50 pounds a piece.
Oh, okay.
So I moved 400 pounds.
There you go.
50-pound increments.
Yeah.
And yeah. I was like, this is too much.
Yeah. I think like literally on last Saturday, we were doing these medleys, but the heavy bag was 250 pounds.
That's insane.
And I lifted that and I carried it 50 feet. And
like, do you hug it?
Uh-huh.
And you just carry it?
You literally, like, put your hands underneath it, and, like, you scrape your hands and jam your fingers. Like, it sucks. But, yeah, you put your hands, and then you, like, you go to lift it, and it obviously bends in the middle
because it's sand. A heavy bag.
But you get it to your lap, and then you wrap your arms around it, and then you go carry it.
That's insane.
It literally weighs almost as much as I do, you know, like.
Right. You're carrying another you.
Yeah. So, insane. Yeah, it's interesting.
That's cool, though. You're getting back there.
Yeah. Yeah. Sweet. It'll be good. So I'm getting ready for, I have a competition in September. So
now you know he's going to push you. Now he's just like, oh, you got 405 up? No, yeah. You almost got 450 up?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So sweet.
Cool. I don't have anything new.
Yeah, right? Nothing new.
Like, no, I, one kid's on summer break and the other kid has, it's so dumb. Like, this is so dumb. He had today off. Yeah. He has 2 full days. Tuesday and Wednesday that are just like messing around.
Yeah.
And then a half day on Thursday and no school on Friday. Like, why are you making my kid go to school 2.5 days?
Yeah, right.
Like, right. Why are we pretending that they're going to do anything?
Right.
Except create the potential to get in trouble.
Right.
Just let them go. Just let them go.
Yeah.
I always had this thing where I was just like, you know what? Be really great. Because like the last day of school is always like a toss up of about how it's going to go.
Yeah.
So you're either going to have like a bunch of fights or like one big fight, or you just always kind of worry about the last day of school. And so you try and occupy their time as much as possible. And so like we would do like a field day or like whatever, which potentially blows itself up anyway, because it's like not structured. Mm-hmm. And I was always like, you know what we should do, but this would make parents mad, but we should tell them like the last day of school is June 2nd, and then on June or on May 31st, when they're leaving the school, be like, we were joking, don't come back, school's out, and just like spring it on them.
Yeah.
And be like, there's no school the next 2 days, the doors will be locked, don't come and see us.
Yeah.
And that way it's just like nothing bad can happen. They thought they had a couple more days. We did the yearbook signing, they're good, they can go.
Yeah.
But parents would like beat down the doors. I didn't plan childcare. Like, I know.
That and so. Like, then if you tell the parents are going to tell the kids.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Sure. You're going to be out of school on Tuesday. Like, right. Really? Oh, yeah. And then they would find out.
So.
Yeah.
But I always thought it was a good idea. It wouldn't work, but I always thought in my head, this would be awesome.
Yeah.
Kids leaving, being like, later. Later, suckers, don't come back.
Yeah.
See you next year.
I mean, technically, you can now just say, oh, we had a COVID outbreak. Sorry. Like, we had to shut the doors.
Yeah.
Sorry, like, parents.
COVID. They're like, oh, say no more.
Yeah, right. They'd be like, oh, we'll find it. We'll figure it out. Yeah.
So, not like, he's got his last day. my, like, I have a really light schedule this week. I think I only have like 6 or 7 sessions.
Wow.
Total over like the 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Yeah. And so like my daughter will go to like our rec center's summer camp thing. Like that's what she's going to do during the summer.
Yeah. Cool.
When me and my wife are working. So
yeah.
Yeah. So that's it. We're starting that routine and we'll see how it goes. I forgot today was Monday.
Yeah.
And then remembered like an hour before you got here. Oh, crap. Justin's going to come over.
Oh, yeah. I was literally watching a really good movie hanging out. And then my wife was like, hey, don't you have a thing to go to tonight? And I was like, what night is it? Monday? Oh, shoot. Yeah, I do. Here
you go. We're recording. I feel like it's going to be a short episode anyway.
Yeah.
Like, not extensively, unless we get on some tirade.
Oh, I'm sure.
Probably. I was wondering if you wouldn't mind reading it from the NT Wright version.
Is that on the Bible app?
No, it's not. The cool thing is it's actually a translation. It's not like a commentary.
Yeah.
But it's uses contemporary language because he's a biblical scholar.
So chapter 3?
Yep.
And then until what? Verse what?
12. 1 through 12, I think.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Okay. Hit it.
All right. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters. You know that we will be judged more severely. All of us make many mistakes, after all. If anyone makes no mistakes in what they say, such a person is a fully complete human being, capable of keeping firm control over the body, the whole body as well. We put bits into the mouths of horses and make them obey us, and then we can direct their whole bodies. Consider, too, the case of large ships. It takes strong winds to blow them along, but one small rudder will turn them whichever way the helmsman desires and decides. In the same way, the tongue is a little member, but boasts great things. See how small a fire it takes to set a large forest ablaze. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of injustice when its place established right there among its members. It defiles the whole body. It sets the wheel of nature ablaze and in itself sets ablaze by hell. Every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature you see can be tamed and has been tamed by humans. But no single human is able to tame the tongue. It is an irrehensible evil, full of deadly poison. By it we bless the Lord and Father, and by it we curse humans who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and curses come out of the same mouth. My dear family, is it right that it should be like that? Does a spring put out both sweet and bitter water from the same source? Dear friends, can a fig tree bear olives or a vine bear figs? Nor can salt water yield fresh. Yeah.
What's your first thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's really interesting. Like, it's one of those things where, like, I think about it in the life context, like it takes one statement that is said at work, let's say,
mm-hmm.
that literally gets you fired by the HR department.
Right.
Like maybe your work can be corrected. Maybe like the way you dress can be corrected. Maybe like, you know, things like that. Maybe you're drunk one day and they send you home like without pay. But, like, you say one wrong thing or you say something, whether it's, like, sexist or racist or ageist or whatever.
Right.
Like, they'll like, they could terminate you quick, you know. I think about it that way. Or like, also, like, you know, if you say some, like, the wrong thing to the right person, like, to the, like, the most important person, they can literally change the course of your entire career or life in the church or like
right. I mean aren't there those like those movies that where that happens where like the CEO or the owner of the company is walking through and nobody like this low level employee doesn't know it's him or her.
Yeah.
And they say something and their like immediate bosses who's walking with him like chastise him, like, get back to work, be quiet. And he's like, No.
Yeah.
That was really interesting. What do you have to say? Can you say that again? And then all of a sudden they're like on the up and up, on the fast track.
Mm-hmm.
But not that we watch our tongue for that purpose.
Yeah.
But like, isn't it amazing like how that can happen?
Totally.
And you don't even have to say that horrible thing to the head dude. You just have to say that horrible thing out loud and somebody hears it. And it's just like, nope, you're done.
No, totally. Yeah. Yeah, it's very interesting. Yeah. But, yeah, so it's like, I mean, like, it's the same for, kids as well. Like, you know, like, you know, your dad or your mom can literally say one thing amongst all the good things that they said. Maybe they just slipped and said one bad thing. Actually, this is actually a really true example, and I feel absolutely horrible about it. I told Jessica, don't ever tell anybody the story, but I'm about to tell it. So,
now you're going to tell it on a podcast where people could listen to it in Australia?
Totally.
Go ahead.
Totally. So my little 5-year-old is at the age where it's just like, Daddy, hey, I want to tell you this. Runway. Hey, Daddy, hey, you know, I want to tell you this, you know. Right. And it's like every 4 seconds, it's like, Daddy, hey, I want to tell you something. You know, like, honey, go watch your show. Like, I'm trying to do something. Okay. Hey, Daddy, you know, like, and so I literally thought I said it in a quiet voice, which me is not like a real thing.
I don't know that you have a quiet voice specifically.
But I was like, Jessica, she is annoying me. Like, what the heck? And I try to say it quietly because I didn't want her to hear it. And like later that night, I'm tucking her in. She goes, "Hey, Daddy, I'm really sorry that I was annoying today." And I was like, "Oh, no, honey." I was like, "I was talking about the cats. I'm so sorry." And I was like, "You're never annoying to me, you know." But I sunk so bad in that moment. I was like, "What if that's the one thing that she remembers? Like that? Oh, I annoyed Dad, you know?" Like, but I was like, "Oh no, honey. I was talking about the cats. Like the cats were so annoying me. Like, did you see them? Like they were like running around, you know?" And she's like, "Uh huh." And I'm like, dang it. Like,
so do we talk about truth and like Corrie Ten Boom and like what is truth?
I can't remember.
I feel like maybe we've talked about it, but like I was listening to another podcast and they brought up this thing, and Corrie Ten Boom's an author, and she like saved Jewish people during the World War II, during the Holocaust.
Is that like that movie that was like The Zookeeper's Wife, where she was like, they had the zoo? Did the zoo, but they were hiding all the...
I don't know.
Okay.
I've never actually heard of that movie.
Okay. Yeah,
maybe. Yeah. She's written a number of books, but there's this idea that, like, truth in and of itself, when we talk about truth in the Bible, it's not specifically about true factual words. And this gets kind of to that because we're talking about the tongue. But it's not about factual words more than it's about maintaining a relationship, like maintaining the relationship.
Yeah.
And so... as long as we let the care of the relationship direct our words, it's the reason why we say when our kid brings us a picture, like, oh, that's such a great picture, and we don't actually know what it is, and then we put it on the fridge because we're maintaining that relationship with our with our child. It's the same thing that you did where it's just like, yeah, but isn't that a lie? Didn't you lie to her? It was like, no, I'm maintaining the relationship. Like, not like, I messed up, and some would say, well, you should have just admitted to her and apologized, but she's 5. Like. Right. Like, she wouldn't necessarily get that. And you don't want her to, at 5, try and process and understand the idea that, like, oh, I do annoy Dad, but he's really sorry that I annoy him.
Yeah,
like, is that what he's saying?
Yeah, right.
Or he's sorry that I heard him. Like, you know what I'm saying? And so the ability to care for the relationship, and the Corrie Ten Boom example is, if Nazis knock on your door and you're hiding Jewish people in your attic, and they're like, are you harboring Jews? True factual word would be, yes, I'm harboring Jews, and then they would be murdered and you punished.
Right.
Or say, no, I'm not, and you maintain the closeness and the sanctity of that relationship between you and that person for the better of that person.
Yeah.
And that's that, right? And that like we get into this discussion where it's just like we're talking about one thing, kind of side note that I want to point out, because in a lot of other translations it says something to the effect of, like, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, mm-hmm. or my, you know, my brethren. And T. Wright goes the way of using the definition that means a fellow, like, mm-hmm. that word is used in the New Testament to mean my fellow Christians. And so, and T. Wright goes the way of saying my brothers and sisters.
Yeah, right.
Like, and some people can get hung up on that because they're talking about teachers.
Yeah, right.
But there were were women teachers,
for sure.
In the New Testament church, there were women teachers, yeah. and some scholars say women apostles, Junia. Anyway, so I just thought that was really interesting. Oh. So I just wanted to make sure that I pointed that out. It was, you know, people can get hung up on that. So, So there's that. N.T. Wright with his new contemporary translation.
Yeah, it's really interesting how, like, people get so hung up on, like, oh, what, women's, there wasn't women teachers, you know, like, yeah. or, like, they're supposed to be quiet in church, you know, like, it says that in the Bible, you know, like. Yeah.
Understand the context.
Yeah, yeah.
So, one of the things I wanted to, like, he opens up this whole conversation about teachers.
Right,
yeah. Right, like, we make this passage of scripture about, like, the stuff that comes out of our mouth. And he for sure is echoing Jesus, like, in Matthew 15:18 and Matthew 12:36. Like, he's for sure echoing Jesus in those spaces where Jesus is just like, hey, life and death is in the tongue. And, you know, like, evil comes out of the mouth. And he's for sure echoing Jesus. He's for sure echoing Proverbs, a bunch of Proverbs, 10:19-21, 12:24 or 25, 16:24, and 18:21. Like, he's echoing all of, because he would have known the Proverbs.
Yeah.
It was canonized as, you know, for them, it was their Bible, you know,
mm-hmm.
The scriptures. But he opens this talking to teachers.
Yeah.
And warning them that if you say that you're called to teach, you should be careful because you're going to be judged more severely. And it literally is this condemning punishment. Like, like you may be condemned or punished for what you teach or how you teach. Hmm. And I think that's really interesting. Like,
it is interesting
that it's directed towards people saying that they're supposed to teach. And that whole teaching thing is like before the Christian assembly is what it's talking about.
Yeah.
It's talking about teachers who, it's talking about people who say that they are called to teach before the Christian assembly.
Yeah.
And so today, if we take it serious, there's a lot of Christian teachers that say a lot of horrible things and that do a lot of horrible things and then try and make a lot of horrible excuses for the things that they do and say. And I feel like they're not taking this serious.
Right. Yeah, so I guess what the question is that what if it's not about what they're saying as it is the heart behind of what they're saying? Like, they know if I say this in the right way, people will give their money. You know, like, so I'm going to formulate a message that is about us and me getting something more. You know what I'm
saying? Right,
right. So maybe they're teaching something out of the Bible, but the heart is I want to manipulate.
Right. I think it goes back to, and I think you're absolutely right, because I think it's always heart behind the thing, right? Like, like, I think that that's the thing. If it's the Holy Spirit behind the teaching, and you want the kingdom of heaven here now, it will come out different and the intent will be different, right? Yeah. But I think you're spot on where it's just like, oh, this is about an intent of the heart. And we see that in things like, because in our small group, we're studying Mark.
Yeah.
And there's that passage in Mark that talks about the, like Mark 5 or 6, maybe, that talks about the coffers, or not the coffers, the Corban, which is like Pharisees teach young people to give their money to the Corban, which is as an act of honoring God and their parents.
Right.
And they're literally teaching these people, these young people, to give their money into a place that benefits the Pharisees specifically.
Yeah, right.
And then telling them that this is God's word, this is how we interpret God's word, and this is what honors God and your parents, instead of like straight up honoring your parents with your money and taking care of them in their old age. And Jesus is, calls them out on it. Like, he's just like, nope, nope. Like, you were teaching man's word as God's word. And I think that that's what you're talking about, right? Like, it's that, like, that intention was, it's just like, I'm going to teach the tithe, but I'm going to teach the tithe in a way that, like, creates this emotional response to give money to this church, knowing it benefits me. But even this past week, we were discussing the SBC thing came out, and we talked about that a little bit. But, like, right after that, this video surfaced of this pastor confessing adultery. And come to find out, there's sexual assault, trigger warning. Come to find out that it wasn't adultery. That the victim was 16 years old. And she came up on the stage and was just like, you took my virginity on the floor of your office. It was not consensual. It was rape. It was not an affair.
He had to have known that, right?
He absolutely knew it. He absolutely knew it.
Why phrase it that way? Why phrase it?
Oh, lack of accountability. Like, he did not want, like, he was hoping that she would be quiet. And it was like, obviously I don't know him. My wife went to a church that invited him to speak often. She went to a Bible school where he was invited to speak often. Actually, he was just recently unfriended by a number of people. As they talked through it, she shared some stuff, and a couple of people unfriended her from that church. And a number of women blew up her message box. Anyway, like, with like, this is what I remember. This is like not bad stuff.
Oh, not bad.
Toward her.
Oh, I thought, like, oh, how dare you talk about a pastor?
She just got unfriended by a number of people. But like, this dude, in like, why, it's lack of accountability. It's that thing right here where it's just like, and so this gets into this bigger thing where it's just like, verse 2 says, all of us make many mistakes. After all, in if anyone makes no mistake in that way, in what they say, such a person is a fully complete human being capable of keeping firm control over his whole body as well. And so, like, there's this idea, he's going to get into bits in the horse's mouth, rudders on ships, and sparks that create fires here in a moment. But, like, he makes this point first before he gets into that. Like, as a teacher, if you say, if you're capable of controlling your own tongue with the help of the Holy Spirit, like through the Holy Spirit, you've found wholeness in your human identity as an image bearer of God and can control the rest of your body. Like, that's what, like, he's saying, like, the tongue is so hard to control that if you, through the Holy Spirit, are able to do that, then you will be complete. Like, you will find completeness in your identity as an image bearer and as a fully human being. And that will enable you to control your whole body. Because if you can do the one, the other becomes easier, right? And then he gets into this space where he starts talking about bits in the horse's mouth. It's a small thing moves the whole horse, and small rudders move whole ships. I think it's worth the allegory or the analogy that says, yes, small rudders move big ships, but not quickly. Like, the Titanic started turning, still hit an iceberg. So just because you, try and, like, backpedal and, like, turn the ship, doesn't mean that it's going to turn out well if you say the wrong thing.
Well, because, like, even, like, with ships, I mean, you got hundreds of tons moving in one direction, you know, 12 knots or whatever it is.
Which, and I don't even know what a knot is. Pull back
rudder, you know, kind of thing. Like, you try to reverse.
It's gonna take, reverse engines, full rudder left.
Or
it's starboard.
It's going to take a long time for that momentum to stop. Even with the rudder, even with the propellers going the opposite direction. There's so much momentum that's created. And that's like when ships are like intersecting each other. Like, they have to like plan miles in advance. Like, hey, who's going to go first? because if we don't figure this out now, we're going to collide. Like,
could be a mess out in the middle of the Atlantic.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So he talks about that, and I didn't have a lot to say about that except that small things have big impacts, and we easily dismiss small things. So, like, we can easily forget about the rudder and the bit in the horse's mouth, and that sparks create, you know, you flick a cigarette butt out the window while you're driving. Don't smoke, kids.
Yeah.
Throw a firecracker or whatever in while you're camping, and you miss the fact that that little spark creates an engulfing forest fire, right? So we easily, we dismiss these little things.
Oh, yeah.
So we dismiss, I think that that's a good indication, like suggesting that even though the tongue is small, we dismiss the amount of power that exists in our tongue, like in the words that we say.
Yeah. Well, it's just the same thing, like when you like are building a fence, for instance. Let's say you're building like a really long fence, and your very first post is, you know, 1/32 of an inch off, and that's the starting point. By the time you get all the way down, you're 2 feet off.
Right.
You know, like, and it's like, wow, that very small thing like created this huge problem.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. No, it's really, it's really interesting how like, it doesn't seem like there's really any other body part that carries as much weight as the tongue does.
Yeah.
But it's like so small.
Right. Yep. And so this is kind of what you were talking about earlier when you gave the story to about your daughter and what he's talking about with teachers. You want to read verse 6?
It says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of injustice. When its place established is right there among its members, it defiles the whole body. It sets the wheel of nature ablaze and is itself set ablaze by hell.
So, cool. So the CSB says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And so he's talking about teachers, right? And he's talking about the impact that our tongue has. And remember, a long time ago when we were doing the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about unrighteousness, like blessed are those who thirst and who hunger for righteousness. That idea of righteousness was not like right behavior. It was right standing in relationship with God, but they would never have separated that from right standing in relationship with other people. Yeah. They were unreconcilably, that's not the right term. They were inseparable from each other. That's the word. They were inseparable from each other. The idea that in order to be in right standing with God relationally, you had to be in right standing with man relationally, right? And so righteousness was a seeking of right relationship with God and right relationship with man.
Right.
Thus, in this, it starts talking about how set among us, set among our people is the tongue. And it's a world of unrighteousness, I think, is what it says.
This one says injustice.
Right, injustice. Oh, man, I feel like I'm getting more and more congested. Anyway, it's a world of unrighteousness or injustice. The idea there is that if righteousness is the right, is the seeking of a right relationship with God and others, the tongue is a vehicle for creating brokenness between you and God and others. Yeah. And so like the tongue amongst the people of God, especially when it comes to those who are deemed themselves teachers or who are called to teach, your tongue can be the thing that creates brokenness between you and other people and you and God. And because you're a teacher, and this is where the heaviness of judgment comes in against you, between others and others and God. Right. And so like you as a teacher impact the ability for people to seek righteousness between themselves and others and seek righteousness between themselves and God. Think about any pastor story that comes out where the pastor fails, this whole deconstruction thing where it's just like, yeah, but you were hurt by the church. You know, you were hurt by people, not the church. Yeah, no, exactly. Like, literally, you're violating, as a teacher, you're violating this thing. And because you've not used righteous words, because you've not maintained righteousness, the idea of right standing between us, or because you've enacted injustice between us and God with your words, we're out. Like you violated the relationship between us and God, and you and us and others, because you've othered us in that space. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so, like, this where the harsh judgment comes in is this idea that you're responsible, but not like you have to do it for them, but the words that you say create inroads for people to be reconciled in relationship and right relationship with God and each other. And when you say things from the stage, that make it seem like God's disappointed with people, or women should be absolutely subordinate to their husbands, regardless, even if abuse is happening, or certain people aren't welcome here, or Jeff is his name, Jeff Locke, Pastor Jeff Locke. He's the one that was, I'm sure you saw the video going around where he was just like, if you're a Democrat, you're a demon, you're the spawn of Satan. Yeah, just going off like, you are not welcome here. Like, he is violating, that man is violating this. Like, he is creating injustice between people in his congregation where they will other people.
Yeah, right.
And dismiss them as image bearers.
Yeah.
And it will violate the right relationship between them. They will not seek right relationship with each other, and that will cause them to not have right relationship with God.
Yeah.
And Pastor Greg Locke, that's his name, Pastor Greg Locke. And I'm going to say his name because he's wrong. And it's not about just like, oh, you're critiquing the church. Oh, you'd be negative. Bruce. No, he's wrong. Yeah, it is not Christ-like. He is doing this very thing that James is saying don't do.
Right.
And if you do it, you'll be judged more harshly.
Yeah.
And he's doing it. Like, there are people in his congregation that, based on his teaching, will other people.
Yeah.
And will dismiss them as image bearers. And not just dismiss them as image bearers, assign them image bearing of the devil.
Yeah. Right.
Wow. Which is of the devil.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, the devil does that. Like, right. Satan does that.
Yeah.
And.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, if you say.
Yeah.
That you love God but hate your brother, other Christians, other people, you're a liar,
right?
And in danger of the flames of hell.
Yeah. Well, and there's a passage I want to say is in Timothy, where it says something to the effect of like, teach what you've learned, like what you've learned, like go out and teach it. So, what about that? Like, what about like? I just heard it was preached this way, so therefore that's the way I'm preaching it, because I was heard it was taught this way.
Yeah, I just think that we, especially nowadays, we live in a day and age where you don't have an excuse.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, eventually you have to get out. You don't get to say, well, like, I never learned that, and you're 25. Like, I never learned how to share or be kind to people.
Yeah.
You're 25, dude. Like, you're responsible for your own mess now. Like, yeah, maybe your parents messed you up. Maybe somebody taught you the wrong thing. Maybe you come from an abusive background, but at some point you're responsible for deciding, I don't want to live this story anymore. And so if you're a teacher teaching something that you've been taught and never like exploring it and questioning and like reading the Bible and dealing with incongruities, then that's your fault. That's on you, and you will be judged harshly. Mm-hmm. Like, you will be judged more harshly. It just, the Bible says it. I don't say it. James said it.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
So.
Wow. Yeah, that's really good. I like the the bridle and the rudder, and I like how he uses that. Like, yeah, that's really cool.
I think it's really interesting too. He starts at the very beginning and is just like, if you learn to tame your tongue, then you'll be able to tame your whole body. And then later in verse 8, he's just like, but no one can tame the tongue.
Yeah, right.
It is a relentless or a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. And that's like that's what he's talking about, right? The whole thing that he's talking about is without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus,
yeah,
without a transformation of mind and heart and body, your words, like you are unable to control your tongue. And they will curse man. You might stand on stage and pretend to, I mean, that video, again, back to that video where the guy, you know, quote unquote, confessed adultery, that he was just shadowing the fact that he raped a 16-year-old girl in.
Yeah.
The very beginning part of that video was him doing an altar call and acknowledging people that got saved and like praising God for it. And then immediately afterwards, cursing, essentially cursing this girl, like in his false confession, who's made in the likeness of God.
Isn't it funny how he was allowed to do the whole sermon, to preach the whole thing, even give an altar call, and then did that? You know, like, don't you think that like there was people and conversations and leadership and counseling and like all those things prior to that,
right,
but still was allowed to like do that.
Right. And the thing that gets me, and we talked about this with a group of guys, was just like the girl was still in the room as far as I could tell. And when he stepped off the stage after she gave her like, this is what happened and we're done and it's not fair and he needs to be accountable and he doesn't get to lie anymore. She was still in the room and people were like, did you do it? Did you do it? And he confessed kind of reluctantly, kind of half-heartedly. And he stepped off the stage and people flooded the front to pray for him while the victim that he raped literally is in the room.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you're so like, people might say, but what about grace and mercy? Like, no, what about grace and mercy for the victim?
Right.
Because he needed accountability in that moment. He didn't need grace and mercy in that moment.
Right.
He needed accountability in that moment. He needed to go and be repentant and seek accountability and responsibility for what he did. The girl needed, the victim needed grace and mercy in that moment. The victim needed care in her distress in that moment. The victim needed the space from God and the free gift from God that is healing. The victim needed that,
right,
not the perpetrator.
Yeah.
Yeah, but he was like, no, you think you, like, just the fact that, because people were like, yeah, but we know him. Like, we've sat under his teaching for 20 years. Nope.
You didn't know.
Just the fact that he raped a 16-year-old girl, and maybe more than one, at least one, means you didn't know him.
Right.
And if you did know about it, you're just as culpable.
Yeah.
You're just as culpable, and it's not okay. And so you didn't know him. You think you know him because he stood on stage and you know about him, and he tells you what to think, and you never question it. And if you do, you're ousted. But the girl who you didn't actually know, like you would never say, like, we know her, is standing in the back of the room, just dropped this bombshell that needs care, and you go to the one who hurt her.
Right.
I wonder if that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Those whatever you did the least of these, you've done for me. Yeah. Go away from me, you goats. I never knew you." And then you're cast in the lake of fire. You know what I'm saying? Like,
totally.
I wonder if that's what Jesus was talking about. Oh, Bruce, but that's really harsh. Maybe. But I didn't say it. Like, that's the thing. Like, you're not arguing with me. And I'm not. It's not that I'm pretending to be Jesus, like you're arguing with me.
Yeah.
But like, I know what Jesus said. I know what he said.
Yeah, right.
And this looks like a very clear example of that.
Totally. Yeah.
It's what we talked about a few episodes ago, where it's just like those who were well-dressed and those who were not.
Yeah.
And you play favorites.
Yeah.
Which one's sitting in the seat of honor
that
will be dishonored.
I just think it's so interesting that like, there is some sort of an acknowledgement of like, oh yeah, well, I raped that girl, But what's calling an affair? That sounds a lot better than rape. Like,
oh, for sure. Yep.
And it's like,
whoa. And they surrounded him and prayed for him.
Now, I just wonder if what that looks like when he is like, look, see that lady right there? Yeah, I raped her in that when she was 16 all the way until she was 18 or 22 or whatever it was. And I'm stepping down. Like, I wonder if people go around and start praying for him then. Like, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
But he's like, oh, no, I had an affair. Oh, that's all allegations. Like, you know, like,
right.
It's just like, dang, man.
And at that point, not allegations because you admitted it.
Yeah, right.
And if you play the legal system and say, well, like, I didn't admit it to a cop and nope, shame on you.
I mean, there's a shame on you now. Is this guy going to get jail time?
He's already been investigated. He's been arrested, I think.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So I'll have to check that. Don't quote me on whether or not he's been arrested, but there's an active investigation. But the thing is, it's like, no, like, he should be ashamed of himself.
Oh, yeah.
He should feel guilty and drawn toward repentance. And it doesn't seem like he is. And it doesn't seem like people are holding him to that when they gather around him. That's too harsh, Bruce. Like, what about grace and mercy? Okay. What about grace and mercy for those who vote Democrat? What about grace and mercy for those who...
don't vote at all.
Don't vote at all. Yeah, whatever. What about grace and mercy for those who are deconstructing and you think that they're woke? What about grace and mercy for those that are like, oh, I think you're a little bit off kilter when it comes to CRT? What about grace and mercy for those that are like, hey, you should just wear a mask? What about grace and mercy? You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
What about grace and mercy for those people that you're like, bull crap, but they didn't rape anyone.
Yeah, right.
They didn't rape anyone.
Yeah.
And they're Christians saying that. And you're like, you're not Christians, you're communists, and you're woke, and you're social justice warriors. You're the worst kind of thing that you can be. But rapist isn't? Right. Like, rapist isn't one of the worst kind of things you can be?
Right.
Okay, I don't understand your theology.
Yeah.
Like, nope. Nope. I think my answer to that is nope.
Yeah.
And it's dismissed. And it'd be different if it wasn't, if it was a singular event. It would be different if it was a singular event. Like, that's weird that that happened. Like, that never happens. Mm-hmm. Except it's not.
No. Mm-hmm.
It's not a singular event. It's an event that keeps happening over and 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 over to the tune of 700-person list of people who have assaulted people within their congregation and they were in positions of leadership on the SBC. Like, the SBC just released that list. Did you know that?
Oh, did they really?
Yeah.
Oh,
they released a list of 700 staff pastors who raped or sexually assaulted somebody.
Wow.
They kept the list. 700 over the last 2 years, or in 20 years. 700. Don't tell me that most of those weren't 60-person churches.
Yeah, right.
Because the average church in America is 60 people.
Wow.
So most of those churches, not mega churches. Yeah, but Bruce, we got systems in place. Those people created the systems that you have in place. You're not immune. You're not immune. You're not immune. Does that mean every church is doing it? No. Have some churches figured it out better than others? Probably, yeah. But when you start thinking that your systems are going to protect you and that your word is infallible and that your philosophy matters more and that your opinion's the most and your vision is the one that's going to carry everyone forward and like you should be worried about that. Because it sounds like a you kingdom, not a him kingdom. And that's, I think, how it starts.
Wow. Yeah.
So, I don't know. I don't want that. Like,
yeah.
I don't know.
It's really interesting how, like, church has become dangerous to go to.
Yeah. Like, I mean, we talked about it last week pre-show. I don't think we said it on the podcast, but, like, at the end of the day, do you know the people that are watching your kids in kids' church? Like, do you know them?
Not really.
No. I mean, like, you know who they are.
Yeah.
Like, you see him on Sundays. You're like, hey, what's up, buddy? Love you, bud. Yeah, love you, bro. Right.
Yeah.
What? Like, we should get a coffee. Like, love you, bro.
Yeah.
But you don't know him.
Yeah.
You don't know him.
Right.
Most people don't know them. Most people be like, well, I know my pastor. Like, no, you don't.
No.
When was the last time you had coffee with the pastor? You've been going to the church for 15 years. When was the last time you sat down and had coffee with the pastor? I had coffee with him once, 8 years ago. People don't change in 8 years. Yeah, we do background checks. Yeah, but doesn't assault start somewhere?
Like, didn't those 700 pastors have background checks?
Yeah. Like, doesn't it start somewhere at some point after you, like, potentially after you have your background check? And I'm not trying to invoke fear, but, like, to pretend that it doesn't happen and it's not worth talking about is naive at best and makes you culpable at worst. Like, it makes you responsible at worst and a participant. Like, so don't tell me for one second, that it's just a negative view. No, the way that we fix it is by talking about it. We were at men's group, and they were like, you know, there's a couple who were like, oh, we're talking about this. Like, oh, my gosh. Like, what did Jesus say in the Bible about this one thing? And it's just like,
yeah, right.
No, but, like, it happens. It keeps happening because we won't talk about it. It happened to the tune of 700 times because the SBC wouldn't talk about it. It's happening in the Assemblies of God. I mean, like, Hillsong was part of the Assemblies of God, but then they left.
Yeah.
But it's happening in the Assemblies of God. It's happening in the Catholic Church. It's happening in the, you know what I'm saying? Church. Like, the Mormon Church. Like, it's happening in church. And that's a problem.
Yeah, and that's what I'm saying. Like, when we start talking about, like, all that stuff, and then on top of that, like, books like Love and Respect and things like that, the institutional church has become dangerous. Like the probability of your kid potentially being raped or touched inappropriately
seems to go up increasingly.
It's increasingly more and more and more and more. And it's like, when
I'll tell you a personal story. When we were running a Christian ministry, a young adult ministry in Wyoming at the church that we were at, we took this one guy into leadership, and we thought that he'd been really open with us and had shared some stuff. And this other person that was part of the church was just like, hey, go to watchdog.com and just,
Watchdog.
It's like neighborhood sex offender registry. Oh. Like, oh, yeah. It will show you all the registered sex offenders in your neighborhood.
Oh, really?
Go to Watchdog and type his name in. And we did. And he had like 3 counts of sexual assault on a minor. Wow. And he was like in his early 20s, and he had been with our kids, and we didn't know. He didn't tell us. We didn't know to look. He wasn't watching kids, but our college ministry was like, leaders brought their kids. And so, like, all the college kids hung out with my 9 and 12 year old and friends that had younger kids than that, you know, like, and he was like tackling them and like messing with them. And like, I left. I was just like, hey, I'm just going to run to the gas station, get some soda. I'll be right back. Left my kids with them. Like, and luckily nothing ever happened, but he wasn't honest, and we had to take steps, and he ended up in court because he had violated his parole multiple times. And he ended up, like, they ended up giving him his 3 8-year sentences that had been taken away, that he was to serve consecutively. So, like, he's in jail in Wyoming for the next 24 years. You know what I'm saying? Like, we didn't know.
Wow.
We didn't know.
Yeah.
And he could have hurt our kids. But, like, luckily someone came out and was like, hey, Google his name.
Wow.
And we could have just been like, oh, it'll be fine.
Yeah, right. We trust him.
So, anyway. The tongue, like, he's talking to teachers. It matters for all of us. I don't want to make it sound like it doesn't matter for all of us. Life and death is in the tongue. But if you're a teacher and the thing that's coming out of your mouth is not congruent with the thing that Jesus says, and if it others other people and removes image bearing from them, and it violates relationships between people and between people and God, between each other and people and God, you're wrong, and you're in, like, you are in danger of judgment.
Wow.
And you will be judged more harshly. So that seems like a big deal.
Definitely. So if you're in the children's ministry, get out. I'm joking.
Get out now.
No, yeah. Wow. That's good.
So anyway, that's it. That's all I got. That's an hour. That's a little shorter than the last 4 episodes.
There you go. I was going to say the next section, if I can unlock my phone.
Wisdom, right?
Yeah, it was like, I'm trying to remember now.
True wisdom and false wisdom.
Yeah, this says wisdom from above.
Yeah, my sister in Fossilism. So
sweet,
cool.
There That'd you
be
go. Good.
Be a lot of Proverbs references.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
We can make some Proverbs connections.
Totally.
All right.
Well, that's part five, I think.
Yeah, maybe. I think so.
So check out our second half of James 3 next week, and yeah, keep on following God's word each and every day.
And we, you know, opinions. Give us your opinions. Give us questions.
Yeah.
We're in for that.
Totally. Yeah.
Tell us we're wrong. We got it completely wrong. He wasn't talking to teachers, even though he opened to teachers, but whatever.
Yeah. Exactly. So awesome. All right. Well, we will see you next time, next week, part six.
Yeah, part six.
Chapter three, the second half. So
cool.
All right. Peace out.
Peace.
Thank you for listening to Fold and Share Theology. You can follow Bruce on multiple social media platforms at bpags2, as well as Justin Mercier on Instagram at justinmercier13. Additionally, you can check us out on Facebook and Instagram at Folding Chair Theology. Until then, keep unfolding God's word each and every day.